As Joe has said, I'm going to be speaking from Isaiah chapter 53. I've had so much to share with you tonight. When the list came out for the year that we were going to do, the men were going to be doing the readings, I looked and saw the two dates that I was going to be speaking, and tonight being one of them, the other one's in August. And I started then looking at the five chapters that I was going to review and focus right in on chapter 53 of Isaiah. It's a very powerful passage of Scripture. Oftentimes, the men that preside at the Lord's table will refer to passages in this prophecy by Isaiah. It helps to focus our mind upon the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And that's the point I would like to make tonight, to really focus in on that sacrifice and why that sacrifice had to be made and the profound effect it has on our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. I'd like to start in Acts. One of the men had mentioned about, in speaking to people today about Jesus Christ, many times we'll go to the book of Acts and show the conversions of someone. And Acts is a good place to start because there's like 8 incidents of conversion there. And this one goes back to the prophet Isaiah and speaking about that sacrifice which is to be made. So I'd like to start here with Acts. And this is Philip coming down from Samaria after the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, in which all the disciples, or many of the disciples, were scattered, not the apostles, but many of the disciples were scattered preaching the word. Starting in verse 25 of Acts chapter 8, "They therefore, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, the same as desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except someone shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus." When we read things of this, we see that it takes an honest and humble heart in reading God's word and in recognizing that God's word is truth, which this eunuch did. He had been to Jerusalem, so he was more than likely a proselyte, led to Judaism, and understanding that the prophet Isaiah, of course, recording those things, speaks of one that is to suffer. And I know in many of the Bibles that we have, subtitled to the one that I have, it talks about the suffering servant. And so he's asking, who is this that's going to be going through this? Is he speaking of himself, the prophet himself, or is he speaking of someone else? And from that point, Philip preaches unto him Jesus. I truly believe that the Bible has one central character, and that's God. And I also believe that and our lives should center around God. He should be the center of our life. I also believe that the Bible has one central theme, and that is salvation from our sins, forgiveness of our sins. We're going to read from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It's 12 verses long, but there's so much in here that I truly believe that each verse could preach a series of lessons on. But I'd like to read exactly what the eunuch was reading also, and to try to focus our mind on the suffering that was going to occur to this prophet. Going to Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who hath believed our message, and to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, it was taken away. He was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We can see in every verse that there is suffering and there is sorrow, and that this one and only one would bear these, would bear this type of punishment. Like I said, there is so much to be said in this passage of Scripture. It is so rich with just information of God's will and what He has decreed or what He has planned from the foundation of the world. There are three verses I would like for us to look at. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In reading this, it's our griefs that he bore, not his. It was our sorrows that he took on himself, not his own. We can see that in this life, we have sorrow and grief. Not just because of the growing old and the physical things, but also the emotional sorrows and griefs that we bear. Anyone that has children and sees one of them get injured or is hurting, we feel their pain and we understand that. Also, when we have a loved one that goes from this life, the sorrow that comes with that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and verse 35, which many of us know is the shortest verse in Scripture, in the New Testament, it says, Jesus wept. And I often thought about that. What would move our Lord to weep? What would cause such emotional stress that He would shed tears? This passage is taken from when Jesus returns to Bethany and Lazarus has passed from this life. And he had been dead 4 days. And Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha. And he sees them grieving. And friends of the family and family members are grieving because they have lost a loved one. Any one of us that has lost a mother or father or brother or a child can relate to the sorrow, the grief that grabs hold of us and at times won't let go. And it's this deep wailing that comes upon us. And thinking about this, Jesus wept. When I read this, I was thinking, but Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He had the power to do that. So that should be a cause for joy, to return a loved one back to his family. And reading through that scripture, we won't do it tonight, but reading through that scripture, I recognize that that's what sin does. Sin destroys. It destroys life. It causes sorrow and pain. Jesus was about to bring Lazarus back from paradise, back from a place of rest and comfort, and back into this world where there would be more sorrow and more hardship and more heartache. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us. We know Lazarus eventually would die. But when I think about that, I believe that this was what would move our Lord, being in the form of man, would cause him to weep. But the one hope we have, as Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection. And on the last day, he will raise all those that are faithful to him. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I think about what Jesus went through the night in which he was betrayed. And I think about the suffering that he underwent for us. It says he was wounded for our transgressions, things that we did wrong. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sin. And the chastisement of our peace, which would be forgiveness of sins, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Scripture doesn't go into a lot of detail as to the scourging of our Lord. But many of the men here have done an in-depth study of what a scourging under Roman rule was like. That it wasn't just being whipped with a leather thong. It was brutal, and many times it left the victim just short of death. I'm going to read here in Matthew, the 27th chapter. And this speaks of Jesus before Pilate, in which Pilate, hearing the charges brought against him and recognizing that even this man was innocent. Matthew 27, starting in verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, What then shall I do unto Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out exceedingly, saying, Let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he prevailed nothing, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released unto them Barabbas. But Jesus, he scourged and delivered to be crucified. And again, I would just draw our attention to what Isaiah was saying, that by his stripes we are healed. And the scourging that Jesus underwent was a double punishment. He was to be scourged and then was going to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered unto him the whole band. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And they platted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the robe and put on him his garments and led him away to crucify him. It's very interesting that the Jews say, knowing that he was innocent, but said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." And that is a curse that I believe not just the Jews, but anyone that rejects the sacrifice of Jesus Christ bears. The blood of guilt that they pass sentence on a righteous man. So many people today, think that they can be like Pilate. And I will wash my hands and not be held accountable. They don't condemn Jesus, but yet they don't obey him either. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us, as we have lived our life, we come to that point in our life when we recognize right from wrong, evil from good, and we make a judgment. We make a decision to either accept what God has revealed to us in his word, or to continue on the life of self-pleasure and doing as we feel like. And so many times people will fight that urge to do what is right because the pleasures of this life are too enjoyable, whether it be idols such as money or physical things, or if it's just that I don't want to be under constraint, I don't want to be told what to do. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have lived as we wanted until we have decided to submit our will to God and to obey the gospel of Christ. There isn't any that is righteous. There isn't any that has lived a perfect life. I think most of us would agree we could live 1,000 lifetimes and still never be perfect. Jesus was perfect. He lived a perfect life. So therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice. His blood was pure and holy. So why did God send his son into the world? Why did he send his son to die for mankind? John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. For God so loved the world, his creation of mankind, which is us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. And this word, he that doeth the truth, some interpretations, he who practices the truth. And that's what we do. We practice the truth. As we read and study. The Holy Spirit guides us in doing what is right. And we practice that each and every day. Sometimes we're not successful. And I thank God that we have Jesus that we can go to and ask for forgiveness of our sins. And if we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. In studying this lesson, I thought it might be very, very long, or it was going to be very, very short. In studying this lesson, and I think many of you all may relate to this, it can become very emotional. Because when I think about what Jesus did for me, I think about, I work with as a security guard part-time. And in talking to some of those security guards, especially those that have been in the military, and they talk about the friendships that they develop and the bond that they have. And some have been in combat, as my oldest daughter was. And they would say, so-and-so would take a bullet for me. That's how much I trust him. And I think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't just take a bullet for us. He paid the price for our sins. And I think about how weak I can be and how sinful and so many times I fall short. And I think Jesus paid that price. When I read about the scourging and then the awful death of crucifixion, and I think He did that willingly for me. I'm overcome with emotion. I'm overcome to, I don't understand that. I would gladly die for any one of my daughters, for my wife. Many of us feel the same way. We would die for a loved one. But Jesus died for many, for all of those who will accept that sacrifice, for all of those that will submit their will to Him and be a faithful follower. God loves us so much. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. And when I think about what hardships and disappointments that I might encounter in my short life, it's nothing. Paul writes about that. The riches that await us are nothing to be compared to what awaits us in heaven. That should give us hope. That should give us encouragement. When we read Isaiah chapter 53, and we read about what Jesus did for us and why He did it, it should make each one of us want to be that much more faithful and want to tell others of the blessings that await them if they become a Christian and that they obey the gospel. Thank you very much for your patience and your attention tonight. I greatly appreciate it. I want to thank Joe. He helped me put this together, and I really appreciate that. It made it a lot easier for me to bring forth this lesson. Why do some of us become Christians and why some people don't? That's a decision each one of us has to make. Opportunity. Each day that we arise and start our day, we have an opportunity to do what is right. We have an opportunity, if someone has not obeyed the gospel, to obey the gospel. Each day we have that opportunity to make the right decision or continue in the way in which we're going. If there's any here that want to seize that opportunity, you have the opportunity now to do that. If there's any here that need the prayers of the congregation to help refocus their life and rededicate their life, that opportunity is also available. May we now stand and sing the invitation song.